morning.
Well, we've been sharing on these wonderful statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the I Am statements. And to repeat what I've said all along, all of these statements are at once simple and yet so profound. Sometimes I feel extremely inadequate to attempt to say what I think or we would think Jesus meant. After all, these are the words that came from His lips. These are His utterances about Himself. They're not even utterances about some certain spiritual topics or even some spiritual truths. They're the self-declarations of Jesus Christ. And so to think that we can fathom the depths of these statements is, I think, a little being a little too proud, and that's why they're so intriguing and so fascinating to me. Each of His I Am statements are extremely simple yet very bold. After all, who came to this earth, or who on earth has ever made such statements about Himself? There have been great religious leaders who will come and make statements about certain ways to spiritual truth, like Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, who presented the Eightfold Path, and he said if you would follow this Eightfold Path, you would reach a certain kind of spiritual nirvana. And there's other great leaders and teachers who talk about something out there, some truth, some religious revelation, some spiritual understanding. And yet, Jesus Christ came and made statements about Himself. And no one else has ever done that. And no one else has claimed or demanded, if you will, that we believe these statements. So either we here this morning who are assembled who believe these statements, either we are nuts and we have believed the words of someone who made it all up and was himself insane, or we have believed the words of someone who is true. Someone who made statements like, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat me, you have no life in you. Or, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Or, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he should die, yet will he live. Or the statement we're coming to today, which is, in a sense, the simplest, yet the one that baffles me the most. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Who would dare to make such a statement if they didn't mean it? Who would dare to stand up and say, I am the way? I'm not saying I will show you a way or here is a way, but I am the way. And who would dare say, I am the truth, or another way to translate this in Greek would be, I am reality. You mean nothing else is? And then who would say, I am the life? You mean nothing else is? So when we look at these statements of Jesus, these I am declarations, they're pretty heavy duty. They're powerful. They're potent. They come from the lips of one who has to be either believed or rejected as being insane. I stand here this morning as a believer. I stand here this morning as someone who has said, I believe these declarations that Jesus has made. Not just because they intellectually sound okay to me, because to tell you the truth, some of them are just, wow, too much to comprehend. But I have experienced the one who made these declarations, and I can testify that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's look at the context of where Jesus makes this statement. It's in John chapter 14. It's in the last discourse. The Gospel of John occupies a very, or gives very much time, if you will, to Jesus' last hours with his disciples. It's called the last discourse. The scene goes all the way from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. And while Jesus is talking to them, and for time's sake, I'm just going to have to get right to the point. While Jesus is talking to them and unveiling to them things of the future, he also wants to let them know what his whole, what he has been all about, what his whole ministry has been for. And he makes this statement to them in 14:6. And I'll read a few verses here. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, this is verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would have known my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you so long a time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I speak to you are not my own. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Well, I've been sharing that Jesus in the Gospel of John took the disciples on a journey, a great spiritual journey, wherein he was going to reveal himself to them as being so many things. I'm sure they had no idea what they were in for when they first started to follow the Lamb of God. That day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of John the Baptist's disciples, John the Gospel writer and Andrew, started to follow Jesus. I'm sure neither one of those men knew what was about to happen or how their lives would be radically changed. But they started to follow. And they started to go on this journey of following along with Jesus. But this journey had a goal. It had a destiny. Jesus wasn't just leading them on a journey to lead them on a journey. I saw the title of a book a while back that the title said, "Journey Without Goal." I thought, oh, there's an existential book for you. That book, I don't even need to read it. I know what the book is going to tell me. They're going to say, the journey itself is good enough. It's just good enough to journey. We don't have to have a goal. We don't have to be going anywhere. In fact, it's better not to be going anywhere. It's just more fun to have the journey, all right? But Jesus' journey had a goal. His relationship with his disciples had a goal. His coming to earth had a goal. It all had a purpose. And the purpose was to declare, explain, define, express God the Father to the believers. And to bring the believers into a relationship through the Son with the Father. Ultimately, what Jesus wanted was for us to know the Father through him. He was not taking them on a journey to a place. He was taking them on a journey to a person. He was not taking them, if you will, from earth to heaven. He was taking them from themselves to God. The reason they got a little mixed up here in John 14 is they were thinking too much about a physical place. So Thomas says, "Hey, we don't know where you're going." Jesus straightens them out. "Hey, I'm not emphasizing a place here. I'm emphasizing a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All through the Gospel of John, the disciples heard Jesus talking about the Father. He would say things like, "The Father who sent me." Okay, maybe I can get that. But then he would say, "The Father who sent me is with me. I am not alone. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I just spoke to you, they came from the Father. The deeds that I just did, they were revealed to me by the Father." Jesus kept talking about the Father all the time. The Father, the Father. My Father this, my Father that. And of course, his Father was invisible. But Jesus had this wonderful relationship with his Father. Began in eternity past. We read that in John 17 as he prays, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." And that relationship continued on earth. And they were so close, they were in union with one another. And Jesus spoke as the Father spoke. The Father spoke as Jesus spoke. Jesus did as the Father did. The Father did as Jesus did. Everything was in perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. And the Son was just revealing the Father again and again and again to his disciples. And bringing them into a relationship with his Father through him. And that is the goal of the journey. All the steps along the way. All the time along the way. That was his intent. That was his purpose. Of course, it is true. He came here to die. He came here to accomplish redemption and provide a way of salvation for us. But that was to open the way for all the believers to come through him into relationship with the Father. Says in Ephesians 2:18, "Now we have access through one Spirit in Jesus Christ to the Father." So the ultimate goal is to bring us to the Father. And that's why Jesus says, "I am the way." The Greek word here is hados. It means road. I am the road. Disciples might think, well, we're going on a mission here, or we're going on a journey, and our journey is going to take us to Jerusalem. And as we shared this morning, we're going to go into Jerusalem, and we're going to be the big shots. We're going to sit on the right hand of Jesus and the left hand, and the kingdom will come, and everything will be glorious. And that was the journey they thought they were on. But the journey Jesus was taking them on was a journey into a relationship with the Father. But they wouldn't be able to ultimately enter into that relationship until he died and rose again from the dead and opened the way for them to have a relationship with God as his Father. Remember the day Jesus rose from the dead? Mary Magdalene sees him. He declares to Mary Magdalene, "Mary, go to the disciples." But he doesn't put it that way. He says, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my God and your God." Oh, I love that. To my Father and your Father. Because it was through his death, through his resurrection, that he opened the way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. Now, I'm sure the disciples were mystified. We're a little less mystified today, but they were totally mystified, okay? They were so frustrated, probably. You know, Jesus keeps talking about the Father all the time. Who is this Father? So Philip just says, "Look, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." I mean, Philip probably thought that Jesus could say, "Hey, Father, come on into the room here. These guys want to see you." But that's an impossibility. God is invisible. God the Father is unknowable apart from his Son. How often the scriptures talk about the Son is the image of the invisible God. So what Philip was asking for was an impossibility. You cannot see the Father apart from the Son. So Jesus says to him, "Philip, have I been so long a time with you and yet you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you realize that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I think it took a long time for the disciples to realize this. But by the time we get to 1 John chapter 1, we see these wonderful verses that open up this epistle. And just in brief, what John is saying is, this one, this word of life, who was with the Father in eternity, came into time. And if you will, he brought the Father with him. He brought God to man. He was Jacob's ladder, connecting heaven to earth. And through the Son, we came into fellowship with the Father. And John says, and we have fellowship with his Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John is speaking for the apostles. By this time, he wrote his epistle. They were thoroughly enjoying the way. They had come on the way. They had realized that they had the access through the Son to the Father. And John writes his first epistle to say, and these things we write to you, that you could have fellowship with us. And join us in this relationship with the Father. So when Jesus says, I am the way, we have to realize he's making a statement that is very bold. He's saying, I am the unique access to the Father. There's no other way. And that way is through a person to another person, through the Son to the Father. Then he also says, I am the truth, or I am the reality. Now this needs to be taken in two ways. One, as I've said in the past, the Gospel of John presents to us, always in the background, many, many things that were real in Israel's salvation history, right? They came out of Egypt. They had the blood of the Lamb. They had the crossing of the Red Sea. They had manna in the wilderness. They had water out of the smitten rock. They entered into the good land. They built a temple, etc. Later on, we'll see in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Okay, even Israel was depicted in the Old Testament as being a vine whom God planted in the good land of Canaan. Yet Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. Okay? So when he is saying, I am the truth, or I am the reality, he is, in a sense, saying, I am the reality of all those types. I am the reality of all those things in Israel's salvation. Now they can be real as realized in me. I am the Lamb of God. A lot of lambs have shed their blood for the sins of the Israelites, but I come here as the real Lamb with the real blood that really takes care of the sin of the world. I am the bread. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. The manna came down, fed them for 40 years, and yet they died. If you eat the true bread, you have eternal life. And on it goes. So whatever the people had before was not aletheia. That's the Greek word for truth or reality. And that's a wonderful, wonderful revelation if we can get a hold of that. But also in saying that I am the truth, he's setting up his person as the embodiment of what is real. And this, by that statement, indicates that other things are not real or not true. And so this is what's marvelous about Jesus Christ and our belief in him. Essentially, fundamentally, we believe in a person as the embodiment of truth. There is a thing out here called truth. And that's a whole series of statements that one can believe as being true or real, and others that are not. And there is a person who declares, I am truth. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I told you, I used to attend Ohio State University, and they had this engraved across the library at Ohio State University. As if to say, if you came in here and studied and studied and studied and read all the books in here, you would know the truth. And this truth would set you free. I didn't see too many free people walking in and out of that library. I saw people with a, you know, like, oh man, the more you read, the more confused you can get. So it's not how many books you've read or how long you've gone to school that you could know the truth, the liberating truth. It's to know Jesus is to know truth. Oh my, if I had the time, I would tell you my journey of how I searched and read and read and read and read, thinking truth was something out here, thinking truth was something out that some religious leader could show me, or some great prophet, or some intellectual, or some poet, or some whoever could tell me the truth. And then I confronted Jesus, or he confronted me, and I realized, you're the truth. You are reality. That's what it is. It's a person. It's not an axiom. It's not a philosophy. It's Jesus Christ himself is truth. And I just sense that my words cannot express this. But I hope you sense it in your spirit how profound this is. This kind of statement that he made. And then he makes the final statement. I am the life. Well, this Greek word here is zoe, a very special word when it comes into the New Testament, because it's the only word that gets the adjective eternal with it. There are other words for life. There's bios, where we get biology from, and that didn't exactly mean your physical body. What it meant is all the things you need to do to live, your livelihood. And then there was psyche, where we get the word psychology from. And that was your internal, invisible person inside of your body. But neither one of those lives are ever described as eternal. And neither did Jesus come to give us those lives, because we already have them. You're born with a soul, and you have to make a living and go about your affairs in this life. But Jesus came to give zoe, the eternal life, the divine life, the everlasting life. It's a kind of life. It's God's life. Ephesians 4:8 says, the life of God. Zoe tu theou, the life of God. But again, this isn't just some kind of commodity that he gives us, or just some sort of eternal inheritance off in the future, like, I believe in Jesus, therefore, off in the future, I got eternal life, as if it's something up there. He says, I am the Zoe. I am the life. It's a person again. It's him, himself. He prays a little bit later in this discourse, John 17, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is life. Jesus is the Zoe. Jesus is the very life of God. The prologue starts out the same way. In him was life, it says. And in John 11, we'll talk about this one later, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the very end of this gospel tells us why John wrote this. These things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have zoe, you might have life in his name. So in coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we come into a relationship with one who is himself life. And it's what he gives us in himself. Later, Chris will talk about John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd passage. In there, he says, I lay down my life that you might have life. He says, I lay down my psuche, my soul, my person, my being. I lay it down that you might have zoe, the eternal life. So again, it's through his death that we get life. It's through his sacrifice that we get the eternal life of God. And what is just so amazing to me about this is that when we have Jesus, we have it all. We don't, however, often realize what we have. In Jesus, we have the way. It's totally open now to God the Father because of Jesus. Total, complete access. Just read the book of Hebrews and you realize it's all open. Anytime we just even turn a little bit in our hearts and start to pray to God the Father, or start to pray to the Lord, you realize you can enter into His presence just like that. Because He's the way. And when we live in a world where sometimes we wonder, what on earth am I doing? Why am I working? Why am I doing anything that I'm doing? My son Jeremy started a job this week and came home one day and said, you know, why is it that we do this whole thing? Well, I guess it's what we have to do, right? But this is Jeremy. This is not aletheia. This is not truth. This is not reality as Jesus would define it. If you've done that your whole life and you look forward to retirement when you don't have to work anymore and then you say, and then life begins at 65, you know, want to get through all of this nonsense, or the weekend, or, you know, after 4:30, or after 5, or whatever, you miss the whole thing. Jesus is the aletheia. He's the truth. He's the reality. And what does he ultimately give us? Life. Not just in eternity. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. In glory. Oh, that'll be wonderful. But now as well. And so believers who have Jesus have it all. Constantly have this one who is the revelation of the Father, the way to the Father, the truth of the Father, and gives us the very life of the Father. All that Jesus did was to bring God to us and us to God. And that's the intent of his statement here when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I encourage all of us this week to enjoy this life. I don't enough, I know that. But I sure enjoy speaking about it because when I do, I get enlivened. This week, I'll conclude with this. This week, I'm teaching the Gospel of John at Wheaton College. We got to John chapter 10, and I asked the students what they thought the abundant life was. I heard all kinds of real good, interesting responses. And eventually, one student said, in essence, the abundant life is just to have Jesus. It's not to have a good life. It's not always to be cheery and overflowing, although that would be great. It's not always to have things go your way. It's not always to have things fall into place the way you'd like to see them fall into place. But the abundant life is to have Jesus Christ and to have Him really and truly. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the way to the Father, the very truth of God, and the very eternal life given to us for our enjoyment, given to us for our access to God. May we take this way, and may we treasure you as the embodiment, the reality of all that God has given us.